the horse and buggy day was a wonderful day, except when the wheel would go off of the car or the buggy, or the horse would throw a shoe, or something would happen. And then we came up with the automobile, and that was great, except when you had a flat tire, it wouldn't start, it wouldn't crank, something goes on. Well, the computer age is a wonderful age, but it also has its problems. And only God designed the perfect plan. The only mix-up is us. Nothing wrong with the Holy Spirit, nothing wrong with the Word. Just when we get fooling around with it, tinkering with it, we mess it up. I used to have friends when I was, probably wasn't even a teenager yet, and got a lawnmower, power mower to mow yards. And my friends, I do not understand them. They were taking them apart to figure out how they worked. And I just put gas and oil and was thankful it worked. And sometimes I'd clean out the grass underneath the blade. But I didn't want to understand a lot of stuff. I just wanted it to cut so I could go out and make a little money. Same thing with cars. I don't want to know how to change oil. I just want to have it run. Put oil and gas in there. So now we come to the computer age, and I really don't want to know it. I'm thankful for people like Julie and these people that know what they're doing in there. And I just don't need to really know all of that. But when it comes to the Word of God, I want to know. Let's begin with a word of prayer as we go into 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Oh, Father, we're so thankful for this book. The more we live in it, the more we desire not to leave it. It just reveals so much, Father, about you, your grace, your plan, your Son, your Spirit. So many things, Father. And now we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see this morning, that we might reap from it in our personal lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I cannot pass the morning without saying we're happy to have Eve back from Israel. And she didn't get lost in Masada or left up on the hill of Megiddo. And so we're glad that to have Eve back. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now let's just begin reading and the end of verse 11 to get us to where we are. Even so, the thoughts of God, and actually thoughts isn't there, even though God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Verse 12. Now, we have received from God not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit, capitalized, the Holy Spirit, who is from God. And this is where we are now this morning. But the Spirit who is from God, the verb is at the beginning of the sentence, we have received. What have we received? We did not receive the Spirit of the world when we believed in Christ. We received that at our first birth. At our second birth, we received the Spirit from God. Now, take a look at that preposition ek, out from God. Now, why do we have the Holy Spirit given to us? Look at John 15 a moment. I am just so intrigued as we go into John 18 with the work in John, the end of chapter 12 through chapter 17. But look at chapter 15. We have the greatest teaching on the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ himself in all the Bible. So John 15, 26. When the Parakletos, and this is a transliteration of the Greek, just like Christ is. Well, I have no problem saying Parakletos. There's no real English translation for Parakletos. There's really an English translation for Christos, but not for Parakletos. It just takes a whole lot of words. So I have no problem in just reading it. When the Parakletos, the Paraclete, whatever you like, comes. Now, he will come after the resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ. So his crucifixion, resurrection, and departure, very important for our lives, the departure of Christ. Now continuing verse 26, whom, the Parakletos, whom I, Jesus Christ, will send future, after his ascension and session, to you, and then it says, from the Father. So we have a joint working here. Jesus Christ will ask the Father, and the Father will send the Spirit. That is, and now he defines Parakletos, Spirit of truth. When he reveals things to us, it'll be truth. Who proceeds from the Father. So, I send to you from the Father, Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. You see how important this is to Christ, that the Holy Spirit is sent to us from the Father. He will bear witness of me. Jesus Christ bore witness of the Father. The Holy Spirit bears witness of Jesus Christ. People, we thank, and I hope you do, thank God daily for your food. I'm so thankful that regardless of the sincerity or the acknowledgments and all of that, or the understanding that I had as a child, I just grew up in a home where we thanked God for food. All three meals, if we ate them together, whatever. That was just done, and I still do it. I really can't, even if I'm eating a bowl of ice cream, I say, thank you, Father. In fact, more so for that. So we thank God, and sometimes we thank God for things that He gives us in life. But people, I wonder how often you thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are those who take the gift of the giving of the Holy Spirit and turn it into charismatic hoopla. Others completely ignore it because they don't want to become charismatic. And I'm always interested in those. Just kind of give him an academic study because they don't want to become charismatic. And I agree to that. Jesus Christ wasn't charismatic. The disciples weren't. All that kind of stuff. But I always think of James Vernon McGee. He said, I'm more concerned with calming any of y'all down if you were to get excited about the Holy Spirit. It seems more difficult to get you fired up about the Holy Spirit. I'm not worried about calming you down. But there's just so much that we need to understand and grasp of the Holy Spirit to take advantage of the gift of the Spirit. Well, study His Word in power. An illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. People, you don't open this book without depending on the Holy Spirit. Secondly, and I'm just picking a few quick ones, to pour into you the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Boy, if people worry about the Ten Commandments, let's be concerned with the Divine Nine, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then three, guide you in life, Galatians chapter 5. And guide you in wisdom. Serve one another. Love one another. People, we're so dependent on the Holy Spirit. And yet, most people either go to the hoopla about it, or they ignore it as to the importance of it. But, now go back to our passage, but the Spirit from God is one we have received. Now, why does God the Father give to us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? People, the answer is very simple. Because His Son asked Him to send it to us. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. Now, let's take a look at John 14 again. John 14, verse 16, and I, Jesus Christ, will ask. I will ask when I get to heaven. I'm not going to talk about how pitiful you people are down here. I'm not going to talk about how I was mistreated. I'm not going to talk about all. I'm going to ask the Father, and He will give you another Paracletos, that He may be with you forever. And then He says, but don't look for a human like me. That is the Spirit of truth. Look at verse 26. But the Paracletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. I will ask Him, the Father will send Him in my name. It's like God the Father saying, this is from me, but it's because of your Savior Jesus Christ that I'm sending this to you. Look at chapter 15, verse 26. 15:26. When the Paracletos comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, so the Father is set to send Him, Jesus Christ is set to send Him, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness of me. Now, when we studied this, you recall, this is an extremely volatile and controversial verse in church history. But we'll just take it at what it says and then move from there. Look at chapter 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, the departure of Christ. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Paracletos shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Okay, now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. I just want you to get into the momentum of what the importance of the section we're now studying. It's one of the four or five top concentrated studies on the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Romans chapter 8, John 13 through 16. And 2 Corinthians 4. So here we have it now. But we have received, now forget the parenthetical, the in commas there, what we have not received, but we receive the Spirit from God. Okay, let's take up a few points. One. Here we have the verb to receive. The emphasis is on what we have received from God. We did not earn it. We did not deserve it. We received it from God. Now, I want to give you another verb that deals with this same principle in dealing with the Holy Spirit. Point two. And for point two, let's turn to Galatians 3, one of my favorite verses on the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 3. It's not a long dissertation on the Holy Spirit, but boy, Galatians 5 is a dissertation on the Holy Spirit all the way through. But this little statement by Paul in Galatians 3, verse 5, is powerful. And it deals with the verb that we're dealing with, to receive. Okay, Galatians 3, 5. Does he, now he's asking, think. Christians don't think very often. And I like Galatians 5, 3, because he says, you foolish Galatians. And that word foolish means you're non-thinking. You're not thinking. Think. See? My mother used to say that a lot. Think! And I go, what is that? But you got to think. So he says, think now. Does he, God the Father, who provides with the Spirit? Now here we have the aorist passive receiving indicative of epikurigao. Epi means upon, kurigao, to furnish. Now this is important. Got a prepositional prefix, epi. That means upon. Kurigao means to furnish. Let me just help you think through this word. He's already furnished things for us. This is above board. Beyond. That's the beauty of this word. It means to furnish, to give, to supply. But there's still so much to this word with that prepositional prefix. It's so rich. It means to supply more. It's the best way I know how to do it. To supply more, much more. It means to supply this in addition to all that he's already supplied. We have been given at salvation, imputed righteousness, justification, forgiveness, so many things. But there's even more. That's what this word points out. In Galatians 3, Paul says, but he's given you even more than that. So they have given you more than eternal security, eternal life. We're saved by God the Father. Not only gave us salvation, but he also gave us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Sealing of the Spirit relates to our eternal security. He also supplied us, gave us, furnished us with the power to live the Christian way of life. Now, while in 1 Corinthians 2:12, we received the Holy Spirit, here the emphasis is on the grace of God, the love of God, the wisdom of God. See, wisdom knows this is what you're going to need. This is what I want you to do. Here's what you're going to need to do it. That's wisdom. And God said, I want you to love one another as I've loved you. I want you to serve one another. Use your freedom, your spiritual freedom, to serve one another. You're going to need some things. And the most important is the filling and indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit. So here we have, in the 1 Corinthians 2:12, the grace of God, the love of God, the wisdom of God. Knowing that we would need the Holy Spirit to serve him and to live. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 19 a moment. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers. And the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's just, there's jewels on the teaching of the Holy Spirit all through the New Testament. But I love 1 Corinthians 2 because it's concentrative. All right, point 3. Point 1, we receive the Spirit of God, from God. Point 2, Galatians 3, 5, Jesus Christ supplied, or God the Father supplied it, provided it for us. Now, point 3, chapter 4, John 14, 16. So let's go to John 14, 16. John 14, 16. I'm just looking at different words to show what God has done for us, so that you can appreciate what God has done. John 14, 16. And I will ask the Father, and He will give, didomi, to give of one's own accord. God the Father, responding to the request of the Son of Jesus Christ, graciously gives to you the Holy Spirit. And Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Let me just remind you, Romans 5, 5, given. That the love of God may be poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So let's just take a look now what we've done up to point 3. God the Father supplies us with the Holy Spirit. God the Father gives to us the Holy Spirit. And then in our study, we receive the Holy Spirit. All right, 1 Corinthians 2:12. And we'll try to stay there a minute or two. 1 Corinthians 2:12. It's early, got to wake you up. Now we have received the Spirit who is from God. This is a wonderful blessing of God. This is a phenomenal gift from God that we use, we should use every minute of our life, every waking moment. Now, what has God done for us? He sent His Son to save you, and He freely gives to you the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm sorry. Look at Romans 8:11. Romans 8, one of the great chapters on the Holy Spirit. If I were going to write a book on the Holy Spirit, I would start with the teaching of Jesus Christ in John 13. And go 13, 14, 15, and 16. And then I would start charging through some of these others. And then I pick up jewels in the Old Testament. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him, God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, and He does if you have believed in Jesus Christ, He, God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies. Now, what's important? How's He going to do this? Through His Spirit who indwells you. People, I think it's so difficult for a lot of Christians to comprehend in their mind that when we sin, we're dead spiritually, temporally, not eternally, but we're just like when we were unbelievers. And it amazes me that people who will be adamant, there's nothing you can do to save yourself as an unbeliever, you're dead, except faith. But boy, now that you're a believer, and you're dead in sin, but now you can do something. You can confess, repent, do something. No, people, this is why Schaefer did a great job. Our salvation 2, filling of the Spirit, is made, taken from our salvation 1, eternal life salvation. We've got to see yourself when you sin. I don't care if it's a little white sin, little white lie. I don't care. When we sin, we're dead. We're out of fellowship. We're carnal. Whatever word you want to use. And then I'll add to that, you're guilty of the whole law. You may just thought it was one little thing. But boy, you start looking at all the things you're guilty of. You're dead. Now, how are you going to be made alive as a believer? That's what I want to do. I want to be made alive immediately. And He has given us that way by grace through faith. So, our passage says, but if the Spirit of Him, God the Father, Romans 8:11, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, He, God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who already indwells you. That's how quickly we can recover. It's that quickly. We are temporally dead. When we're restored by the Holy Spirit, we're spiritually alive. Now, Why does God the Father give us the Holy Spirit? Why did Jesus Christ ask God the Father to send us the Spirit? Now look back at 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we'll be here for a minute. But I want you to see this. Why did Jesus Christ ask God the Father to send us the Holy Spirit? Why did God the Father send us the Holy Spirit in context? 1 Corinthians 2:12, in order that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Boy, that's just powerful. Think about it. I want you to know what I've given you. I want you to understand. Did you ever get a present and you go, what is this? What is this thing for? I don't. And then when you go, whoa, wow, this is great. Man, I'd use this. This is a computer. See? So, but God wants us to know what He's given us. This is so beautiful. Now, let's take a look. I want to have a little fun with you this morning in the Word. That. Now, in the Bible, sometimes it's difficult to determine the distinction between purpose and result. Purpose and result. Now, did He give us the Holy Spirit? Did we receive the Holy Spirit for the purpose that we might know the things freely given? Or is this a result of having the Holy Spirit? Now, purpose is very common in the New Testament. Result is very rare. It's very rare in the New Testament Greek. And purpose, we have what is called telic. Give you a little wake-up call here. Telic, that's purpose. Result is ekbatic. Ekbatic. These are two important words in understanding what's going on in the Bible. So we have purpose is telic, result is ekbatic. Now, ekbatic, result, denotes a result or consequence, which is distinguished from telic, which denotes purpose or design. Now, let me give you a good, simple example of embatic. Embatic or result. You know the passage. Who sinned? It's in John. Who sinned? This man or his parents? With the result that he was born blind. That's to me simple. Who sinned? That with the result, this here we have this kid born blind. Is it a result of who? The parent or this say himself? So, who sinned? This man or his parents? With the result that he should be born blind. Now, in our passage, we have, we have purpose. What God had in design. Now look back at Romans 2:12. Look at Romans 2:12, which has been building up since verse 9. We have received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is from God, for the purpose that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Boy, the verse reaps with His grace. First of all, He graciously gives this to us. We graciously receive it. And He does this for the purpose that we might know something. What might we know? The wonderful things that He has given to us. It just the reaping of God's grace and love just flows. Now let's take a look at the phrase, in order that, for the purpose that we might know. People, without the Holy Spirit, you're not going to know these things. You might even know them academically. You sit under some preacher who does his work and hear it academically, but it's not going to be a reality in your soul without the Holy Spirit. Okay. That we might know. Aorist, active, subjunctive, to know. To know something previously unknown. And it is the word for intuitive knowledge. Get that? This is the Greek word for intuitive knowledge. Now, here's the principle. In our human flesh, we have intuitive knowledge about the flesh. Just intuitive. But in the Holy Spirit, He gives us intuitive knowledge about God, something outside of ourselves. As we begin to grow, we have intuitive knowledge about ourselves. We start to learn things. We've got to sleep, eat, take care of ourselves. Intuitive knowledge about ourselves. But no intuitive knowledge about God. It's not intuitive to us. By the giving to us of the Holy Spirit, God gave us the Holy Spirit for the purpose that we might have intuitive knowledge about God from the outside. Again, in the text, the "we" refers to Paul and the writers of Scripture. By application, it can refer to believers throughout the church age. Now, the aorist, to know. People, it is so important that we know things. I love the Lord's Prayer that I'm sorry we've had to end, but I'm so excited about John 18 now. But over and over, Christ in His prayer, "I have made known. I have made known you to the world. I've made your name known. I've manifested. I've revealed." All these things. People, we don't know if He doesn't reveal Himself to us. So this word, to make known, if He doesn't do this, we will not know them. Aorist tense refers to the sum total of the revelation by the Holy Spirit. The active voice refers to Paul and the writers of Scripture, by application to us, and now that subjunctive mood. The subjunctive mood, which implies condition, that Paul may know and that we may know, depends on one, without the Holy Spirit we cannot know, and two, our reliance on the Holy Spirit by faith to open up the Spirit of truth that reveal the hidden things from God to us. So that's a subjunctive mood here. Yes, it's subjunctive. Not every believer knows these things. They belong to Him, but not every believer knows them. That we might know the things freely given to us. This is what the Holy Spirit's given. Now, the Greek manuscript says, "things by God freely given to us." That's the manuscript. "Things by God freely given to us." Freely given. These things have been talked about all through the passage. Look back at verse 7. Well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's just take a quick look at verse 7. It says, at the very end of verse 7, "to our glory." But we speak God's wisdom. "To our glory." Look at verse 9. Verse 9. "Things prepared." Down at the end. God has prepared for those who love Him. And now in verse 12, "freely given." You can just see it building here. God is just so adamant about giving us these things and then wanting us to know about them, so He gives us the Holy Spirit that it will be to our glory. I think that's just a marvelous phrase in the Bible, because we often think of God's glory, Jesus Christ's glory. Jesus Christ shares His glory with us, John 17. This is to our glory, these things. So this is beautiful. People, please do not make the mistake that is being made by many people in our society today, and I'm as serious as I can get. Do not turn this into a prosperity gospel. It amazes me what stupid, ignorant, and I would love to throw in a lot of other adjectives here, people do with this precious book and find prosperity gospel. This is not talking about material things. And do not allow anyone to give you that prosperity gospel stuff. This is a short time we have on earth. We're going to take a look at some of these things He's prepared for us. They're for all eternity. And people, who doesn't know about the things, the material things on earth? I don't understand the theological thinking. These are hidden mysteries. They're for our glory. They're prepared for us, freely given. My goodness, everyone knows about food, sex, health, all the bit of prosperity, material things, all that. What's the mystery? The mystery is I don't have it. That's the only mystery about those things. But there's no mystery involved in them. Oh, people, we've got to get our mind off of the prosperity gospel, even as Christians who don't believe in it. Get our mind off of finding our happiness, our contentment in prosperity of things. and dwell on the hidden things given to us. The real things, the important things, the vital things that give life its meaning, its purpose. That's what we're dealing with here. Now look at the word freely. Aorist, passive, receive it. Participle of a beautiful word, charizomai, which of course comes from the root charis, which is the root grace. When God is a subject, they can only be given by grace. Only be given by grace. It is just amazing to me. I got to comment a minute. What would people do with this precious book, with the prosperity gospel? And proud of it. Proud of it. And miss out on the real issues of life. That's why people are miserable today. That's why people are miserable. People, even if you have prosperity, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you don't have the plan of God in you, you're going to be miserable with it. You may enjoy it a little bit, but it doesn't fit into the whole thing of which there's something still lacking. Something still not there. You can be as poor as a pauper, and if you have the mystery of the hidden things, you're so happy. So pleased and satisfied with everything you've given in life, been given in life. It's just amazing. And be in total poverty, but you know what? I've got knowledge of the mystery of what God has for me. That's what I needed. And that's what we have here. So the root freely comes from charis. And whenever we receive anything from God, it cannot be earned or deserved. How can you receive the wonderful blessings that God has prepared for you? Freely given. You don't work for them. They're freely given. They're not earned. Oh, and by the way, they're not kept by you either. Well, I've got to keep this. Somebody gives you some gold, silver, whatever. I got to keep it. Give you a house. I got to keep it. People, these are precious things. You don't have to keep. God's given them to you. They're yours. Use them. Take advantage of them. Don't try to hold on. They're yours. We hold on to the material things of the earth, the prosperity gospel, but the blessings that God has given, you don't hold on to them. You just enjoy them in your life. Many people try to keep these blessings. If I keep tithing, God will keep giving. If I keep working, if I keep confessing, if I keep doing this, God will keep. People, don't do that to God. And don't do that to your relationship with God. They're freely given. We were not rich at all. But I never worried about, well, I got these guns for Christmas, but she may take them away. I got this shirt today, but she may take it away. Never entered my mind. To a mind. And if I get a whipping because I'm bad, I can go sleep with my guns tonight. I'll have those. It's a whole relationship thing with God. He gives you these blessings, and He does not take them away. You cannot buy your salvation. You cannot buy these blessings that God has prepared for you. You cannot lose them. Okay. Galatians 5:3 again. Don't turn to it. But he says, you non-thinking Galatians, you foolish Galatians. Were you saved by tithing? Were you saved by confession? Were you given the gift of eternal life by learning or doing? No. These things were freely given to you. And that's what we have in this passage. They're freely given to us by the grace of God. Anything we receive from God, people, must be by grace, which means I didn't earn or deserve it. It's amazing how I know Christians that think God will take away a spiritual gift. Oh, you sin, He's going to take away your gift. Is that your view of God? He's some kind of an Indian giver? Some kind of a performance person? Is that your view of God? Going to take away your salvation if you sin? Going to take away a spiritual gift if you sin? If you fail? What's your view of God? Is it from the Bible or is it from religion? He freely gives us these things, and what He gives, He doesn't turn around and say, well, I want that back. What's your view of God? That you can earn some blessing from God and then lose it. And people, that's the truth. If I can earn it, I can lose it. If I can't earn it and He just gives it, I can't lose it. He has freely given it. something we learned in the Lord's Prayer in John 17, was that our being with Him, being with Jesus Christ for all eternity, was a result of Jesus Christ asking God the Father, "Now, Father, my desire is those you have given to me be with me wherever I am." That's a wonderful attitude. Now, let's take a look at the word freely given. It's the aorist tense. Freely given looks at the entire package. Passive voice, subject receives the action by grace through faith. There's your key words in the Bible. By grace, through faith. How am I saved? By grace, through faith. How do I receive the Holy Spirit? By grace, through faith. How do I receive the filling of the Holy Spirit? By grace, through faith. How do I receive the wonderful things God has prepared for me? By grace, through faith. That's your motto in life. Let it sink in, not just in for salvation one. That's your relationship with God. The aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. We receive these wonderful things before we even know about them. That's what's beautiful. We receive them before we even know about them. A mother and father have a newborn babe. And they say, okay, what we're going to do, we're going to take this deed and to the North 40 and put it in this, in our son's name, our daughter's name, or put it in their name, it's theirs. Can't enjoy it, doesn't understand it, doesn't know it. It may eat the dirt that's on that property, and that's it. But it's theirs. It's theirs. And as they grow, they'll learn. Wow, this is my property now. Mom and Dad gave this to me. See? This is what God has done. When we were babes in Christ, new born-again believer, He gave us these things. We don't know them, don't know about them, don't know how to use them, don't know how to exploit them, don't know how to enjoy them. That's why we suffer stress, anxiety, depression, anger, jealousy. We don't know what we have from Him. Why are you jealous about what somebody else has when you've got a beautiful plantation overlooking the ocean? Why? Because we don't know. We don't live there in the things that God has provided to us. All through this section of Scripture refers to Paul, the writers, by application to all of us. This is what God has given to us. Now, before we take a look at a few of these, look with me at Romans 11:33. Romans 11:33, just a few pages back from where we are. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or he who became His counselor? People, He's given to us these wonderful, unbelievable things. Now, He's given to us for our glory, prepared Him for our glory, things prepared by God for us, things freely given to us. Let's just spend a few moments going through some of them. Let me begin this by saying, one, most important, we don't even know all of them. We don't even know all of them. As we grow in the Word, we'll see more and more and more. And to just take for a long, forever to list them. So let's just go through some of these wonderful things prepared by God for our glory. That's what's amazing to me, that passage. For our glory, prepared for you by God. Freely given, freely. You don't earn or deserve them. So let's just note some of these things. One, in Jesus Christ, which is the whole momentum of 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, in Jesus Christ, I am not condemned. I am not condemned. And people, this is so important for so many Christians. to know and to believe who you are in Christ, not condemned. Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. But I've sinned, but I failed, but I this, but I stumbled, and my friends, my neighbors, my family won't let me forget. God has already taken care of it on the cross. You're not condemned. Relax. This is a wonderful blessing God has already prepared for you. We do not have to fear any condemnation. Until you realize this, you're like Paul. What did Paul say in Romans 7? As a believer, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of the death? Just as a believer. And that's what happens. We come under stress, anxiety, depression. I'm wretched. I'm terrible. Look what I've done. I've messed up here, and I sinned there, and I've did all of this stuff. I can't handle all of this. God said, it's already handled. There's now no condemnation. You mean I'm saved and I committed this horrible sin and I'm not under condemnation? No. Would you just get up and walk, fulfill my plan for you? I don't know why Christians try to keep other Christians down. Keep other Christians locked down because of sin and failure. That's not God. That's not God. It's religious Christians who want to keep you down. God has done everything for immediate recovery and immediate moving on in His wonderful plan.
Well, He can only do that with King David. He can't do that with me.
I don't understand. That's one of the wonderful things that He's prepared for. There is no condemnation. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. People, whenever you either you've sinned or you've got somebody that's sinned, don't let them go into that. This is something God prepared for their glory. This is something He freely gives. This is just something beautiful. No condemnation. John 3:18, he who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. People, either we believe Scripture or we don't. I'm amazed at Christians quote these kind of verses, roll their eyes heavenly, sing these hymns, and turn around and want to keep another Christian down. Want to judge, malign, slander, separate. Instead of what God does, He comes and puts His arm around us. Says, you're not under condemnation. I got a plan for you. I got something wonderful for you. Second one that we want to just take a quick look at. In Jesus Christ, you're justified. Now, this is the opposite of being no condemnation. You're justified. Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and are excluded of the glory of God, being justified, verse 24, being justified as a gift. There it is, freely given, a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. People, it's amazing. Not only are we not condemned, we are justified. That's our status with Him. You can't lose that. You're justified. And it's not by your performance, it's by faith. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. Not peace of God. Peace of God is from the Holy Spirit. Peace with God is one of the things freely given to us. People, when a believer experiences stress, anxiety, and depression, they're not experiencing the peace we have with God. That's the only one that matters. It may disappoint your parents, your husband, your wife, your employer, your friends, church, whatever. The only one that counts is God. He's the only one. And you have peace with Him. It's yours freely given to you. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Titus 3:7, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is something that God has freely given to us. Let's look at a third one. A third one. In Jesus Christ, the old flesh is crucified with Christ, buried with Him. People, we all are going to be in the flesh sometime. That's not who we are. That's not who we are. See, and I've learned to try. I've tried to use this in my marriage now, but that's not really who I am. I really am a perfect, wonderful human being that will be with the Lord forever. She says, yeah, but right now, you're not. You're this. But what I want you to understand is, people, that's not who we are. Don't come down on yourself. All we've done is resurrected the dead. We brought back the dead person. That's not who you are in Christ. The old flesh nature, which we have studied in so many different ways, continually being corrupted, desperately sick, incurably wounded, evil, insane, all those things. It's not you. Stress, anxiety, depression, trying to live in who you're not. Some people try to live in who they're not. Oh, I want to be like this person. I want to be great. I want to be like Superman. I want to be like this. I want to be this and that. And they people, and then there are Christians who want to spend their time so down living who they are in the flesh. That's not who you are. I'm sorry. That's not what God has prepared for you. That's not the gift that God has freely given to you. That's not who you are. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. What power over it? All of these things, people, are so important to our daily life that God has prepared. That's what I'm trying to show you quickly. We're not developing any of these. I'm trying to show you these wonderful things for your glory, prepared for you, and freely given to you, are for our use daily. Moment by moment. If you express stress, anxiety, depression, all these things, jealousy, anger, you know, hey, I'm not living in the things God has prepared for me. God's got something much better for me than this. Not materially, but in my soul. I don't need to be down and all of this stuff. Four. Beautiful one. In Jesus Christ, you are redeemed. Wonderful thing that God has prepared for us. Pray that the Holy Spirit can make this a reality to you. Who you are in Christ, you are redeemed. Let's make it as pertinent as I possibly can. When you come under the adversities of life, tribulations of life, and you look at the cross, a demonstration of the love of God. We're going to be studying, I'm really geared up in the John 18, and we're going to spend a little time after we cover the three gardens. There are three pertinent gardens, and Jesus Christ is in all three. Three pertinent gardens in the Bible. But then we're just going to fill in where John 18 omits, and we'll see why he omits it. But the agony of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the heaviness of bearing the sins of the world was on Him. Why don't we take advantage of that? Why do we insist on living as though we're not redeemed? He has redeemed and He paid a price to redeem us. See, redemption, you recall, redemption is dealing toward sin. When dealing with the cross toward God, that's propitiation. Beautiful word. Propitiated. Toward mankind, reconciled, and toward sin, redeemed. Yet Christians make a big deal about sin. Oh, they've sinned. People, sin is bad. It does break fellowship. But God's already taken care of it. That's the good news. He took care of it for me as an unbeliever. He took care of it for me as a believer. Got to learn to let it go. Yours and everyone else's. Colossians 1:13, for He delivered us from the domain of the darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. Passage we've already studied on Sunday morning, Romans 3:24, being justified by, as a gift by His grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. People, redemption is a wonderful gift prepared for us for our glory, prepared by God for us and freely given to us. Take advantage of it. Take full advantage of these wonderful, wonderful things that God has in store. Now, next Sunday morning, I can go on in 1 Corinthians 13, or we can look at a few more of these things. Do y'all want a few more of these things freely given? Okay. Huh? How about move on? I guess one wants to move on, some want the freely given. All right. Maybe I'll combine them both. We'll take a few more freely given and then move on. Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're awestruck with the wonder of You. When we see our nature, we know who and what we are in our flesh nature inside, undeserving of anything good. And all that You have prepared for us, all that You have given to us, and then You supply us with the Holy Spirit to grasp them. What an awesome God You are indeed. Father, I pray You take the things we've seen this morning, have them to become a reality in our daily life, that we might experience the joy that Christ prayed that we would have. Experience the joy that our Savior prayed in the Lord's Prayer, that we would have His joy. And You have provided all of these wonderful things and many, many more that we don't even know about, that we can have and experience this joy, regardless of what's going on. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.